So Max Lucado shares the story about Bob. And Bob was born into the land of coats. And when Bob was born, Bob's mom made a wonderful, beautiful blue coat because she loved the color blue. And every time Bob's mom saw Bob wearing this coat or any other coat that was blue, she would go, "Yay, Bob," or "Yes, Bob." And when Bob was old enough to start work, on his very first day, he set out through town wearing his beautiful blue coat. And as he walked, he started to hear people say, "Yuck, Bob. Gross. We hate the color blue." And Bob saw that everybody was wearing yellow. So he ducks into the nearest store, buys a yellow coat, puts it on over his blue coat, and continues on his way to work. And as he's walking to work, people are saying, "Yes, Bob. Yay, Bob." And then Bob gets to work. Bob meets his boss for the very first time, and his boss goes, "Yuck, Bob. Here, Bob, at work, we wear green coats." So Bob puts his green coat on over his yellow coat, over his blue coat, and his coworkers always say, "Yay, Bob. Excellent, Bob. Great, Bob." And then Bob walks home, he takes off the green coat, has the yellow coat on, and hears, "Yay, great job, Bob." Gets home, and his mom takes one look at him and goes, "Yuck." Takes off his yellow coat, wearing his blue coat, his mom goes, "Yes." And so this went on and on, and Bob got so good at changing coats that people would always say, "Every time I look at Bob, he's wearing the exact same color coat I'm wearing." Well, a couple of years went by, and Bob had grown popular in town that he became mayor. And one day, Bob heard a noise outside of his office window. And he heard the yellow coats shouting, "Kill him! Kill him!" And some of them brought into Bob's office a man. A man not wearing any coat. "Where is your coat, man?" asked Bob. "I wear no coat," said the man. "Well, everybody wears a coat. What color do you choose?" "I wear no coat," the man said for the second time. Well, by this point, some of the green coats had gathered in Bob's office and were shouting, "Kill him! Kill him! He doesn't wear our color coat." And Bob says, "I've got it under control. Leave it up to me." And so, a few minutes later, Bob's mom walks in, looks at this young man wearing no coat and says, "Yuck, where's his blue coat? Kill him." And so the young man replied, "I don't wear a coat." "Man," said Bob, "you have to wear a coat or you're going to be killed." "Bob," said the man, looking directly at Bob, "you need to decide whether you need to stop wearing your different coats. Take them off. Take them all off and let the world see who you truly are." "Take them off? Take them all off?" "Bob," the man said again, "you must make a choice." And the crowd kept crying, "Kill him! Kill him!" And finally, Bob goes to the nearest sink, washes his hands, opens his office door, and marches the man towards certain death. And the man, finally, one last look at Bob and simply says, "Choose." Bob was left alone with his three coats in one hand and the questions, "Take them off, take them all off," ringing in his mind. So like the man in our story that I just shared, Paul is calling the Colossian Christians to take off their old filthy clothes and put on new clothes. Earlier in the book of Colossians, Paul makes the point that to die with Christ means a break or a split with the old life. And then in our text for this morning, the very first four verses, Paul emphasizes that being raised with Christ means a new status in one's life. And this new status in life means a new way of life. This new way of life is rooted, hidden, and secured in Christ Jesus. But Paul is aware that all believers are still a work in progress, which is why in verse 5 he calls believers to put to things that belong to our earthly nature. And this instruction to put off or put on, comes in the form of lists this morning. And these lists of vices or sins and lists of virtues, are always grounded in Christ. Who is Christ? Why did Christ come? Because as Christians, we have died with Christ, we have raised with Christ, and we are being transformed into Christ's image. And so Paul says, as new creations, you are called to be done with these vices and to practice these virtues. So this morning we're going to look at two vice lists, and then we're going to look at one virtue list. So the first list comes to us in verse 5, where Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Pretty easy to take a look at this list, and if you had to give it a categorical title, easy enough to say, sins that are sexual in nature or sexual sins. Right, sexual immorality is any form of sexual expression that is outside the bounds of marriage. And impurity implies a misuse of sex, but it also has a much wider meaning to incorporate anything else that is moral or evil. Lust and evil desires both deal with the dishonorable emotions and affections. And then Paul caps this list off with greed. Greed. Greed is that belief that everything, including other people, are there to be used for your own purposes. Greed always wants more. It's never satisfied. Greed takes our desires and transforms them into idolatry or into idols. Greed. Greed is everything for our own purpose. But Paul ends this list by stating something shocking, that the wrath of God is coming. But this isn't the vindictive outburst of temper, of anger, that's characteristic of the pagan gods. And Paul isn't thinking of the final judgment, but Paul has in mind that God's wrath, the consequences of sin, are present in our lives right here, right now, in different ways. Because all throughout Scripture, the Bible reminds us that God hates sin, can't stand sin, and that those he loves, like a father, he disciplines. And so Paul is saying, look, these sins, God is already having consequences. The choices we make now have consequences, whether in the moment or in the future. But this isn't the only list that Paul uses. No, this next list comes to us in verses 8 and the first part of verse 9, where Paul says, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. So if the first list focused on sexual sins, this list, I'd give it the heading, sins that have to deal with speech or the use of our speech. We all experience anger, right? If you're a parent, I easily imagine you've experienced a time when you've gotten really mad at your child. Or, you know, kids, you've probably gotten mad at mom and dad for saying no to something, right? We've all experienced anger. And anger can be either justified or unjustified. But feeling angry should never be a justification for our sinful actions. So when Paul says we have to get rid of anger, he's thinking in mind of the anger that's unjustified. Not the anger that's justified by sin or by injustice in the world, because God expresses that anger as well. But rather, Paul has in mind that sin that is, or that anger that is unjustified, that comes because of our sinful old nature that still clings to us. The book of Proverbs is full of wisdom about anger. Chapter 29 and chapter 30 talk about how anger stirs up strife and dissension. Proverbs 27, verse 4 talks about how anger, by its very nature, is cruel. And how somebody who is always angry, always hot-tempered, as the proverb puts it, is more prone to sin. So Paul is calling for the Colossian Christians, for you and I, to reject this unjustified anger. Because we are new creations, we are new persons who are made and become, or have become, or because we have Christ in us. And then Paul talks about rage. And rage is simply just that outburst of anger. But malice. Malice is that more subtle expression of anger. It's more under the radar. Malice is this attitude of contempt, of vicious disposition, or an attitude towards somebody else. And then slander. Slander are the things that we say to somebody else or about somebody else to damage their reputation, to defame them. And then Paul says, remove filthy language from your lips. And this isn't just the cuss word that you might say when you stub your toe or get really mad, but really, Paul has in mind filthy language, meaning all words that we use to hurt others. And so our speech isn't just based on whether it's true or false, but whether it helps build someone up or tears somebody down. And then just like greed capped off the first list we just talked about, do not lie caps off this list as well. Paul is telling the Colossians to don't go on lying anymore. In fact, in Ephesians 4, verse 25, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So as members of one body, as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as part of the church, we are called to speak the truth in love and put off all falsehoods. Falsehood and lying are linked together. Lying encompasses all those falsehoods, whether by word or action, that we say or do that make up the lie. When we lie, we're showing a lack of mutual trust. When we lie, we're undermining our community and fellowship with other Christians. Lying can, in fact, breed anger. In other words, lying is an attempt to gain an advantage over somebody else. So Paul is calling the Colossian Christians to put to death, to take off the things that are part of the old self. Recall the story that we heard this morning of Bob. Recall that the man asked Bob to take off his coat and let the world see who he truly is. And at the end, Bob says, take them off. Take them all off. Bob is hesitant. He's questioning. And aren't we like Bob? Doesn't the well-worn coat of sin feel so good, and yet it so easily entangles us, as the author of Hebrews puts it? So this morning, we didn't do a time of confession and assurance. So for a moment, we're going to take a moment of reflection. From the two lists of vices that we looked at just for a few moments. I ask you, which one are you most tempted by? And as that one comes to mind, take a moment to confess to God about it. Ask God to forgive. And then ask God to give you the power and the strength to resist the temptation of that particular vice. Lord, hear our prayers. So Paul is now going to move away from the stripping of the old, filthy rags or clothes to put on something new. And this shift in image is also a shift away from the vice list to the virtue list. Right? Where the vices can sometimes obscure our vision of who that person is in Christ. Whereas the virtues help us see how God transforms our lives. So Paul goes on to write it right at the end of verse 9. Since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So before we even get to those virtues, those fruits of the Spirit, in Colossians, Paul says, pause. We need to think about what it means to be renewed. And there are five things that being renewed conveys here for a moment that we're going to quickly look at. The first one is that to be renewed doesn't mean that it's dependent upon our daily successful battle with temptation, but rather new life is the starting point. Paul and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so Paul, in Christ, the Colossian Christians and us are already new creations. And so our new self isn't just about giving up some of the vices and replacing them with virtues as if we're redecorating our nature. No, it's a complete overhaul. It's a complete exchange of the old for the new. So that's the first idea of what it means to be renewed. The second is that we're always needing to be renewed. That our new self is always needing some renewing. Paul in Romans 12, verse 2 writes that we are no longer to conform to the pattern of this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're all still works of progress. And as works in progress, it is the Holy Spirit who clearly and fully convicts our hearts about the evil, the guilt, and the danger that sin has, and that sin needs to be put to death or put off. It's the Holy Spirit who alone reveals to us the fullness of Christ Jesus and the power of the cross. It is the Holy Spirit alone who transforms us into Christ's likeness and who supports our prayers to God in times of need. And so the work of that Holy Spirit empowers and encourages us as we daily combat sin, as we daily make an effort to weaken sin in our lives. And we know that it's a constant battle, a daily battle. And hope, and as the Holy Spirit works in us, as the Holy Spirit matures us into Christ's likeness, we hopefully see some success. And success here isn't perfection. It isn't giving up, never being caving into the temptations of sin, but rather it is, because we will always fail this side of eternity. But rather, it is success in more and more resisting sin. That's the constant renewal. The dying to sin and the growing in our Christ and growing in Christ's likeness. So that's the second thing, is we always need renewing. The third is that to be renewed is in the passive voice, in the Greek language, in the Greek text, but also conveyed to us in our English text. And when something's in the passive voice, it means that the subject isn't doing the action. So our renewal doesn't depend on us and our efforts, but rather it's the gift of God. Renewal isn't because of our worship or our power or to do the things that we actually say we're going to do, but rather it's the gift of God to, as Paul puts it in Philippians 2, to work out our salvation. That is to continue to grow into our Christ, into Christ's likeness by the Holy Spirit's power. Fourth, being renewed is a byproduct of, or the byproduct of our renewal is that we gain a fuller knowledge of who God is. Because our minds are being transformed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, we gain a better knowledge of who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and we start to see why living God's way is important for life that is pleasing to God. And then finally, the final idea of being renewed is that it comes with our union with Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God in whom we have been created. And so our union with Christ then is organic and vital. It's organic because it comes to be part of, through as a result of the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our lives to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when we become part of Christ's body, when we become members of his family, we live for Christ and Christ works in our lives. That is, it's the life of Christ who gives us life. Paul in Galatians 2, verse 20, says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so our union with Christ is vital. It's organic. But it's also spiritual and indissolvable. The Holy Spirit is the source and author of our union with Christ. Paul in Romans 8 verses 9 and 10 talks about how we're no longer controlled by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit, because the Spirit of God lives in us. And if Christ is in us, yes, our physical bodies are still experiencing death, but our spirit is alive because of Christ's righteousness. And so that's the spiritual aspect of our union with Christ. But our union with Christ is also indissolvable. Jesus, at the end of Matthew, tells his disciples that I will be with you wherever you go, to the ends of the earth. Jesus, to his disciples in the upper room in the Gospel of John, talks about how the Holy Spirit will be an advocate. He will remind you of my teachings. And so, just as Jesus promises to be with us, that can never be dissolved. That can never go away. So, we've been renewed. And because we have been renewed in Jesus Christ, then Paul gives us this great list of Jew and Gentile, slave and free, Scythian, barbarian. Christ is all and is in all. In other words, Paul is saying, look, all those divisions that were created because of sin, the gospel now breaks down. The gospel doesn't classify people by race, by tribe, by class or nationality or any other variation of those categories. And so our old self has been put to death by Christ, and our new self is being raised and renewed in Christ. So Paul then goes on in verse 12 to say, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." "Who are you truly?" the man asks Bob. For Paul, we are truly chosen by God. We are loved dearly, and we are holy. Not by anything we've done, but because God chose us. God sets us apart for himself and for his works of service. God sets us apart and we embrace, and he gives us the gift of his love and his grace and his mercy. And because God chose us, God then calls us to live our lives in light of his setting us apart, in ways that demonstrate how God has changed our lives and what God is doing in our lives. And those things are what Paul lists: compassion, kindness, gentleness, patience, and humility. Sound familiar? Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit that we had in our litany for this morning that our serve team is going to be exploring all next week, or in 2 weeks. What are we filling ourselves up with is the question. And so Paul begins with compassion. And compassion is that deep feeling of love for somebody who is suffering, but also, even in the midst of that person's suffering, wanting to help them. David Garland, in his commentary on Colossians, also adds this point that I think is very helpful, that compassion is needed all the more, is all the more crucial when societies become consumed by the race to outdo others and become callous to the needs of the down and out. So compassion is that deep love for folks who are suffering. In the same line as compassion is kindness, and that's the next thing Paul's lists. Kindness is faithfulness in a relationship or to a relationship. Kindness is genuinely caring for the needs of others. So kindness and compassion go hand in hand. The third virtue that Paul lists then is humility. And humility is that proper understanding that someone has of their in relation to God and to each other. So humility checks our natural inclination to want to have honor and to rise above another person no matter what the cost is. In other words, humility checks our greed. It's the antithesis, it's the opposite of greed. And so humility also then allows us to serve each other, others, not caring whether we get the credit or not. The fourth virtue that Paul lists is gentleness. Gentleness is seeking peace in a calm way. It's not demanding my rights at the cost of somebody else's rights. And it's always a willingness to make an allowance for others, to make space for others. And then Paul lists patience. I don't know about you, but I've said to somebody, when I said, "Hey, I'd like prayer for patience," somebody says, "Oh, shouldn't have asked me to pray for patience because God's going to give you that opportunity to practice it." But patience is that capacity for self-control in the midst of situations that might agitate us or get us passionate or angry about something. But patience is also not about seeking revenge from others. Patience is willing to endure wrongs. And so often we think about patience as waiting for something or some outcome, but it's much more than that. And these virtues then lead Paul in verse 13 to say, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So we see kindness, compassion, gentleness, humility, and patience lead us then to support, to lift our brothers and sisters in Christ. To call them out, to call them to repentance when we see sin, and to offer forgiveness. Paul knows that we're not perfect, going to be perfect. Paul already knows that as Christians, we still are going to sin against God, but we're also going to sin against each other. And so just as the Holy Spirit calls us to ask forgiveness from God for the ways in which we've disobeyed God, hurt God, or hurt somebody else, the Holy Spirit also convicts us and stirs our hearts to seek for forgiveness from someone, or even to extend forgiveness to each other. We are called to be conformed to Christ in every part of our lives, even in our willingness to forgive others. And the final thing we'll focus in for this morning is on verse 14, where Paul says, "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." So just like greed, just like do not lie, capped their respective list, love caps the virtue list. Love is a virtue as well. Without love, we can't demonstrate compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Love is what ties these together. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So it is God's love, seen and demonstrated in the saving, regenerative, and sanctifying work of God, that, as the Belgic Confession in Article 24 puts it, moves us to do by ourselves the works that God has commanded in His holy word. That is, the virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience that we are called to put on, that Paul asks or commands us to put on, are done first and foremost because God graciously moves us to put them on. Let's get that right. Without God, through the Holy Spirit, empowering us to do this, we would always choose to not do it. But it's also our response to God's love for us that we put these on, is a both and. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit that grows the fruit of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, self-control, patience, and the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's also our response to God's love as well to demonstrate these. So just like we did with the virtue or with the vices list, let's take a moment to reflect. Which of these virtues, kindness, compassion, gentleness, humility, is most evident in your life at the moment? Take a moment to thank God for growing this good fruit in your life. And then is there one that you want to see grow more in your life? Let's take a moment to ask God to grow that good fruit in our lives. Lord, hear our prayers. And so, friends, we have been called out of, because of God's love for us, and as a response to God's love, to take off these sinful old natures and to put on these virtues of love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Because it's our response to God's love. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.